Well, good morning. Let me go ahead and invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 this morning. 1 Timothy 5, and we are picking up where we left off just last week, and that is we were talking about relationships in the church. Such an important topic to talk about in the church, isn't it? Relationships in the church, and very specifically, what we saw in 1 Timothy 5 already is that we are called to honor and to care for one another. We are called to honor and to care for one another. Now, this morning, you can look around, and as you look around, you can see some people that you feel like it's easy to honor and care for some of the people around you. But then you see other people around you too. Some other people are not as easy for us to honor and to care for. But here's the deal. Nobody said this would be easy. But this is what God has called us to as the church, as the people of God, to honor one another in the household of God. And the instruction is clear. In the first two verses of chapter 5, this is where we were last week, in the first two verses of chapter 5, there is the command that in the church, when we gather together, that we are to treat one another as fathers and as mothers, as brothers and as sisters in the body of Christ. That is, with affection, with honor, with commitment, with love, with concern, with support, with encouragement, with help. Because this is what family is for. And the church is supposed to be that kind of family, you see. But it's easy to talk about such things just in general principle. It's easy for us to say, yeah, this is a family. It's much harder in the actual application of it, isn't it? And Paul is writing a very practical letter here to Timothy as one of the pastors of this church, and Paul is writing to him in such a way that he is outlining for him the organization and the leadership and the activities and the principles of the church. And so these are instructions that are just as applicable today as when they were written in the first century. So this is for our instruction as well, isn't it? And, you know, one of the very practical ways that he addresses this issue of honoring and caring for one another is what we saw last week, is with regard to the most vulnerable and the most needy among you, with regard to those who were in danger of destitution and financial ruin in the church, with those who are without support and without family, without stability. And so he was addressing the widows of the church and how to care for them. And so he says, listen, this is like a test case for you. If the principle is we are to honor and care for one another, one of the test cases of that is, do you honor and care for those who don't repay you in some way? Right? And you understand it's easy for us to care for somebody when we feel like we get some return back from them. We like to care for people who, in response, care for us back in return. But the test is, do you honor and do you care for people who can't repay you in some way? So the first half of this chapter, we saw some very practical wisdom for how do you honor and how do you care for the needy and the widows of the church. And as we saw, there's no simplistic answer to this question. And so what we saw was Paul was laying out some of these qualifications and these instructions for who to help, when to help, and how to help. And in that, we saw all kinds of principles for us as a church and how, with regard to our church's benevolent help ministry. Well, I say that not necessarily to re-preach last week's sermon. That was for last week. But really to tie it together with the passage that is in front of us today. Because here we find he is still talking about relationships. And he's still talking about honor and care in the body of Christ. But now he turns our attention to this relationship of a church to its pastors and to its elders. So another test case for how you honor and how you care for one another is how you treat your leaders. Hopefully you'll remember, at least if you were with us, some months ago when we were back in chapter 3, and you will remember, hopefully, that these titles of pastor, elder, overseer, that these are three different ways to talk about one in the same office. That God has ordained this office of spiritual leader in the church. And this leadership, as we'll see today, in fact, he'll talk about it in terms of its rule over the church. This leadership has been entrusted to qualified, faithful, godly men. That's what we saw back in chapter 3. Of course, we recognize that Jesus is the ultimate head and leader of his church. But he has entrusted, or he has chosen to entrust, his divine leadership to those who would pastor and who would lead his church throughout the world. And so we know these men as elders or pastors. And so this is what we're going to be talking about today. The relationship of elders and pastors to their church or to their congregation. Now, this, of course, puts me in a difficult and awkward position this morning, doesn't it? Because as we look at this passage, I mean, not only am I going to be talking about pastors, but I'm going to be talking about why you pay your pastors a salary. It's right here in the text, as well as how you discipline, how you hold your pastors accountable. Neither of which I particularly wish to talk to you about today. But here it is in the Word of God, and it is essential, really, to a healthy, functioning church as well. And so the simple outline of this passage, before we read this passage, simple outline is the church is called of God to honor and to care for those who have been entrusted as your pastors and your elders, the spiritual leaders, the shepherds of your church. And that means, you're going to see here, what that means is both financial support and that means accountability. Financial support and accountability, that's how you honor and care for your pastor. So that's going to take us through about verse 20 this morning. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 20. And so if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, we will read these few verses together. 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 20 this morning. So follow along with me if you will. He writes, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it's treading out the grain,' and the laborer deserves his wages. But do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. But as for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to what is your very word to us, we pray, would you give us understanding of your word? Would you give us insight? Would you open up your word to us in all of its glory? But not only open your word, would you open up our hearts today to simply receive your word as it is, the very word of God to us. So Lord God, would you speak to us through your Holy Spirit today? And may we hear and obey your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, in talking to other pastors, and we regularly get together and we like to talk about ministry, but in talking to other pastors, I regularly feel like there is a tension, there is a struggle often in many churches between the pastors and the church. It's almost as if it is this us versus them kind of mentality, whichever side you fall on. And so in many churches, it's the congregation who is suspicious of the pastors and their leadership and their authority and their direction. And in turn, it is the elders and the pastors who are suspicious and critical of the congregation. And so there seems to be this tug of war between the two sides, which never ends well in a church, does it? It feels like what goes on in our country, in politics, the suspicion between people and politicians and people. But to this, I believe the Bible has two things to say, to the church at least. And I think these two things, as we read the New Testament, read the Bible, and we read about what the Bible has to say to the church, these two things become apparent, is that very clearly that the Bible says to pastors, love your people, love your church, love them, teach them, lead them, care for them, listen to them, feed them, protect them, shepherd them. Pastors, love your church, love your people that God has entrusted to you. And I think the second thing that the Bible has to say to churches is, churches, love your pastors. Love those who labor and pour out their lives for you. People, love your pastor. And this is going to be really the focus and the direction of this particular passage this morning. And so this is not us versus them. This is us together as a family that honors and cares for one another. And again, you don't have to take my word for it. This is not me trying to somehow drum up your support, you know, for me or our pastors this morning. This is the instruction that we are given for how we are to behave or how we are to function in the household of God. That is the theme of the book of Timothy. So let's unpack this. Let's think about what he is saying in this passage this morning, in these verses. Well, you will see in verse 17 that he's now addressing the church's relationship to the elders or to the pastors of the church. And it is assumed here, you simply read this, it is assumed here that the church has elders or spiritual leaders, not just a singular pastor. He is addressing the church's relationship to the elders of the church, this plurality of godly, qualified men who are called and who are entrusted with the divine task of leading, feeding, and protecting the flock of God, also known as the church. Known as the church. And so you see what he says here, let the elders of the church who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. Now, back in chapter 3, you remember chapter 3 is about the qualifications for these elders. And back in chapter 3, he was addressing the question of who, right? Who are these people who are to be considered qualified for this position of elder, spiritual leader in the church? But you see, now he is not addressing really this question of who. He is addressing the question of what are they to be doing and what is their relationship to the church. And what they are called by God to do is they are called by God to lead, to feed, and to protect the church as a shepherd does his sheep. In fact, that's where we get the word pastor from. The word pastor just simply means, it is the word that means shepherd. So the pastor is to shepherd the church, the flock of God, the people of God. And each of these responsibilities to lead, to feed, and to protect comes directly from this letter to Timothy. Now you may remember that this letter began back in chapter 1 with this command to Timothy as a pastor to protect the church from those who teach a different doctrine, from false teachers and false teaching. And so the letter began this way when Paul writes to Timothy and he says, listen, Timothy, you must charge certain persons not to teach a different doctrine in the church. Timothy, you must protect the church from those who would lead it astray. Right? So that's where this letter begins, talking about this immediately in chapter 1, this role of a pastor's role of protecting the church, protecting the flock. But now here you see him in chapter 5 addressing the other two responsibilities of the pastor, and that is leading and feeding, or in the language of verse 17, he talks about ruling over, ruling well, that is with leadership and with authority. And secondly, those who labor in preaching and in teaching, that is how the pastor feeds the flock, with the word of God, through preaching and through teaching. And notice the word he uses here to speak of the pastor's ministry. It is the word labor, which is a word that means hard and tiring work. That's what the word means, to labor. Now, I often laughed at the joke that a pastor works only 1 hour a week. I will even tell that joke on occasions. As long as you understand, that's just a joke. that in reality, right, pastors are called to pour themselves out in the hard toil, the constant labor of ministry, in the difficulty of continual prayer and the ministry of the word, and the difficulty of sin and conflict and counseling, and the difficulty of managing just the avalanche of things that are always demanding your constant attention in the church. It is a labor. It is a toil that is meant to be labor and toil unto the Lord and for the good of the church. And you need to know that. In fact, in verse 18, pastors are compared to a couple of things here. Pastors are compared in verse 18 to oxen and to farmhands. Not exactly the most flattering things to be compared to here. But it reminds us that we're not kings. It reminds us that as pastors, we are simply the oxen of the Lord, tied to the millstone, treading out the grain week after week after week. That's the picture of pastoral ministry here. And the pastors that you are to honor are those who are faithful in such things. See what he says? Those who rule well and those who toil in preaching and teaching. Now, he's not saying that you're supposed to honor the lazy, the unfaithful, the ungodly pastor. There are those out there. He's not saying you honor those. Instead, he says you are to honor and you are to care for the faithful pastor. But he says something interesting, doesn't he? He says that one is worthy of not only honor, but what? But double honor. What does he mean by that? Well, I take it that he means that there are two kinds of honor that he's going to talk about. He's talking about one, the kind of honor that means to hold somebody in high esteem, with respect. That's the way we normally talk about honor. When we talk about honoring somebody, we talk about this reverence, this respect that we would have for somebody, especially somebody in leadership. Now, in our church's tradition, this Baptist tradition, pastors don't wear these elaborate robes and clerical collars, right? You know, in some traditions they do that. And I'm not arguing that we should, but the reason that in many traditions they do that is because it is for this purpose, because the pastor is meant to be identified by his dress as somebody that you would honor, somebody you would hold in high esteem, somebody you would respect, somebody who's worthy of that. Now, the problem with that is that the honor and the respect that is due a pastor doesn't come from the title of his office. And it doesn't come from the robes that he would wear. Instead, you see what it comes from? It comes from the example of his life and his ministry. So I don't need you to see my fancy robes or my clerical collar. I need you to see my life. Am I teaching? If I want to be worthy of such honor as this. So that's one kind of honor, right? To respect, to hold in high esteem. The second kind of honor, the other kind of honor, is the same kind of honor that he was talking about with regard to honoring widows. You remember this last week? How are we to honor widows? That of giving them financial support. So this, you just look up to the verses before this. When he begins, he says, honor widows who are truly widows. How do you do that? Well, you support them in their need. And it's clear that he intends for us to understand that he's speaking about honor also in this way by what he says in verse 18, the very next verse. And verse 18 is a quote from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. In Deuteronomy 25, you have laws concerning people's relationships. And so in Deuteronomy 25, there's laws concerning relationship to your neighbors, to your servants, to the needy, to the fatherless, to fathers and to children. And it is there that God says this. He says, do not muzzle the ox when it is laboring, when it is treading out the grain. Let him eat freely. Now, Paul also quotes this verse in 1 Corinthians 9:9. Same verse, Deuteronomy 25:4. And there he says, after he quotes this verse from Deuteronomy 25, he says, Is it that God is really concerned about the oxen? Is that why we have this law in Deuteronomy? It's because God is so concerned about the oxen. And the answer to that is, well, not really. That's not really the point. But so in 1 Corinthians 9:9, Paul says God is giving us a principle in the law that says that the one who is working ought to receive some reward from his faithful work. And so the oxen is just an example for us for how we are to relate to one another, how we relate to one another. So, and in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul is addressing the very same issue. He's talking to the church in Corinth there, and he's saying the same thing, that a church ought to financially support its pastors. You see, if the ox ought to be rewarded for its labors, then how much more should the faithful servant of the Lord for his labors? And that's the point. Now, I'm afraid that it is because often of greed and worldliness, and I'm not specifically speaking to our church here, but it is often when you just know what's going on in other churches out there, it's often, I think, it's because of greed and worldliness that churches would refuse to pay their pastors or support their pastors with a fair salary. Instead, they want to spend their money, they want to save it up in the bank, or they want to spend it on buildings and on programs, and while the church's pastors and their wives are sent to work other jobs to pay the bills, sometimes. But clearly, God has in mind here that faithful pastors ought to be, they ought to be free from financial concern, if possible. Why? To be able to focus more clearly, more faithfully on the work of the ministry. So you see, this has nothing to do with pastors becoming wealthy and comfortable. This has everything to do with the freedom of pastors to be committed fully to the work that is at hand. Again, if you think that pastors only work 1 hour a week, then it just makes sense that, well, they ought to go work another job the rest of the week, right? And then they can show up on Sunday morning, they can ramble on about some passage from the Bible, from something that is made up out of their heads that morning. Well, if that's what you think what pastoral ministry is, then that makes sense, right? But listen, if you expect pastors to do as what Paul says here, to rule well and to labor hard work in preaching and in teaching, then you need to provide for them and their families to be able to do so. So, in this way, I think the pastor's salary is not so much an expense as much as it is an investment in the ministries of the church for the spiritual benefit of the church. It's also interesting, though, here that he quotes another scripture passage. You see, the second scripture passage he quotes, the laborer deserves his wages. Here the pastor is like a farmhand, the laborer who ought to be paid. Now, where is that scripture found? Well, interestingly, that's a quote of Jesus from Luke 10:7. And when Jesus is sending out the 70, sending out the disciples in ministry, this is what he says to them. The laborer is deserving of his wages. Meaning when you go and you out and do ministry, the people are going to support you in that ministry. But isn't it interesting, and I just note this in passing, you can just take note of this, that already Paul can refer to Luke's gospel as what? As scripture. And so you see, he lays out Luke's gospel together with Deuteronomy, which Deuteronomy was already accepted as, this is the word of God to us, Deuteronomy, right? This is the law of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And then he can say, as the scripture says, Deuteronomy and Luke. Well, that's pretty important in the first century, that they began to see that these inspired writings of the apostles begin being accepted as the very word of God alongside what we know as the Old Testament. So Paul refers to both here as the scriptures say, and so in essence what he says Deuteronomy says it, the Old Testament teaches us this, Jesus himself says this to us, he teaches us this same principle, that the church is called to honor its pastors with esteem and with financial support. So this is why we as a church pay pastors a salary, because it's biblical. So anyway, that's the first principle of honoring and caring for the church's elders, and has to do with your financial support of them. Now, As much as I don't like having to preach on my salary, because it seems self-serving in some way, like I'm up here asking for money or a raise, which I'm not. We're just studying the Bible together here. But as uncomfortable as that is, you see where he goes next. The second point is maybe even more uncomfortable for me, and that is, you must protect your pastors and hold them accountable, even disciplining them when necessary. You see, this is what he says in verses 19 and 20. And there are two parts. He's talking about accountability here, but there's two parts of this accountability. And this is just wisdom. This is just wise. I mean, I think this is wise in business. This is wise in politics. This is wise in your families. This is most importantly just wisdom for the church, you see? That first of all, your leaders are to be, they're to be protected. And so you see what he says. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, hopefully you understand the wisdom and the need for this. Because it is the enemy's intention. It is the enemy's intention to slander and to falsely accuse every minister, every man of God, in order to why? To discredit his ministry. Isn't that the enemy's design? To undermine, to discredit faithful ministry. And so how does he do that? Well, Satan intends to attack the minister of the gospel. And how does he do that? Well, so often it happens through slander or false accusations. It's one of the reasons why we feel like often we need to say, you need to pray for your pastors. You need to pray for those who are under attack by the enemy, for whether it's their families or their lives or the charges that come up against them, the struggles of ministry and of life. Because, you see, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And if he can discourage and he can discredit a ministry through gossip and through slander, well, then certainly he will. As a church, we need to protect our pastors from every false accusation. You see, the pastor and his family they're easy targets for gossip in the church. Maybe because we're held to this unrealistic expectation so often in churches of perfection and of meeting everybody's needs all the time. And so when the pastor doesn't meet your expectations, so often what happens is people complain, and that complaining turns into gossip. And that gossip so often has ruined the unity of many churches and has done great harm to many ministries and faithful ministers of the gospel. Many faithful pastors, no doubt, this year will leave their churches for this reason. It is also true, I believe, that ministers and elders are often in circumstances because they're ministering to people where it would be rather easy for somebody to make some unsubstantiated charge against them. And that can be devastating. I think politicians often are in the same kind of position. And the Bible simply says, do not entertain such things. Let's not assume that we know what the pastor's thoughts or motives or desires or intentions or even actions are just on the basis of hearsay. Right, did you hear what Pastor Matt said? Did you see or do you hear what Pastor Jeremy did? Let me tell you about what I saw Pastor Michael doing. Those are the kinds of things that people like to talk about in the church. And if that's said to you, I mean, you only need to say, well, is that so? Well, maybe I need to go talk to the pastor myself about this, right? And not simply in an accusatory way, but as somebody who loves and cares about your pastors, that you would find out the truth of something. Anyway, you get the point, right? Pastors should be protected from false and unsubstantiated accusations. And so in this way, I think the church should not be complicit in the enemy's plan and desire to undermine the faithful ministry of the church. But this does not mean, and this is where I think this is just so wise, this is so balanced, this does not mean that the pastor's above the law. This does not mean that the pastor is immune from any charges. This does not mean that the pastor is untouchable in some way. That is not what he means, because look at what he says next in verse 20. As for those, that is those pastors, those elders, who persist in sin, what do you do to those people? Rebuke them in the presence of all, so that everybody else, the rest of them, may stand in fear. So here's the balance. Right? Don't listen to the gossip. But if the accusation is true, then the elder is confronted. And if he refuses to repent and he persists in his sin, then the church must enact church discipline on its pastor. There's mutual accountability here for all. But first, I think there's some important principles here to guide us in this, and we'll be almost done with this. But first, a couple of principles. Notice that he's talking about a persistent and a public sin. I mean, this is not about holding pastors to some standard of perfection again. They're people just like you. But there are private matters that should be dealt with privately. Right? This is no different than the process of church discipline that's laid out for us by Jesus in Matthew 18. Right? So if I offend you, I've acted sinfully towards you, then you can come talk to me privately and we can talk about it, can't we? But you see what he's saying here, but to persist in sin, somebody who is, after they have been confronted, they are without repentance, and obviously on the basis of multiple witnesses, and then the elders who walk in public and persistent sin are to be publicly rebuked before the church. No, the pastor is not above the law of God or the discipline of the church. Yes, the pastor is to lead the church, but the pastor is also to be held accountable by the church to protect the church. So don't entertain the gossip and the slander of the disgruntled individual that is unsubstantiated, but take seriously the reality that pastors do fail, that pastors do fall, that pastors do commit grievous and serious sin that smears the name of Jesus in the world. And so you don't give pastors a pass on these things simply because of their position. It doesn't matter whether you like his preaching, or he's a nice guy, or whatever else excuse you may want to give. They don't get a pass. And you see, this is meant to be an incentive to pastors to remain faithful. I mean, there is nothing quite so humiliating as having your sin revealed publicly and to being rebuked in public. And so every time that I'm tempted to sin in this kind of way, I just only need to think down the road a little bit and think about what the end of that would mean and how horrible would be the outcome, how shameful it would be to stand before you in my sin and have to weep and ask for your forgiveness. I'm afraid of such things. And the scripture says that's meant to be the incentive to me. That's meant to be God's incentive to faithful obedience. It is a disincentive to sin. I remember when I was a kid, and I would do something wrong at home, and my mom would say, "You're going to have to tell your father what you did when he gets home." Ugh, I hated that. Or I was at school sometimes, you know, and you do something wrong at school, and the teacher writes the note. And they say, "You're going to have to give this note to your parents telling them what you did at school today when you get home." And of course, you knew they were going to check up and whether mom and dad got that note or not. So you had to make sure you had to deliver. I mean, I would fear those things, right? It was a disincentive to my propensity to sin. And that was God's grace to me, right? And I need that. And so one of the healthy outcomes of having a plurality of elders, a plurality of pastors, is that there's this kind of mutual accountability in the church. So there is no pastor, there is no king, there is no CEO that answers to no one. Instead, there is every elder is subject to the authority of the other elders and the church. I think that's the way it ought to be. And I trust that if I'm guilty of serious and public sin, that I would not be allowed to continue in ministry here. And not just here, but maybe not anywhere. Because a pastor is to be honored, but he's also to be held accountable, you see? Well, I told you I didn't want to talk about any of this stuff today. But here it is, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 20. Simply three things here. Number one, honor faithful pastors. I think that means generously support and provide for those who labor in ministry among you and for you. Second thing you see here is that you're to protect your pastors from false accusations and slander and gossip. The third thing you see here is that you're to hold your pastors accountable. To what? To the standard of holiness that they were to be qualified for back in chapter 3. You remember that standard of they are to be above reproach and all these qualifications for pastoral ministry and leadership? It's not perfection, but it is a standard of holiness. And he says you're to hold your pastors accountable to that standard. And so in all of this, I think simply we want to say let the church be the place where a pastor loves their church and also the place where the church loves her pastors and honors and cares for them in the Lord. And just in closing, I'll just say I have so appreciated this church's honor and care for me and for my family. And so you understand, I'm preaching what the Bible says, but I didn't come up with a sermon because, man, you guys need to hear this message because you're doing a bad job and you need to hear what God has to say to you. And so I'm trying to, you know, influence you in some way. You guys have been faithful in so many ways in this way, and I just want to say thank you for all of the pastors here. Will you bow your heads this morning? In the quietness of this moment, won't you just consider what God and His Word has to say today? What does faithfulness, what does obedience mean to you? What is your role in the unity of the body of Christ, and what is your role in honoring and caring for one another in the body? What is God calling you to do today? Heavenly Father, I pray that in this time of just reflection and response, that we'd have the humility to simply hear your word as a word that calls us to obedience. Sometimes it shows us things in our own lives that we would rather not see or admit. Yet it shows it to us for our good. And it calls us to repentance and to faith and obedience. Lord, we pray that the church would be living in a world where there are intense factions and divisions and hatred and all those things that are going on around us in our culture. May the church not be that kind of place. May it be distinctly different. May it be a place where we honor and care for one another. Love, support, encourage, as you called us to in the body of Christ. Thank you for a church that desires obedience to your word, and you make us more and more faithful to the calling of your word in our life as the people of God today. In Jesus' name.